When I was in my late 30s and I was starting to study storytelling, it occurred to me I had read not only Bible stories, but fairy tales and folk tales and Greek mythology and all kinds of mythology all my life. But the Bible stories were over here, and all the rest of the things I read were over here. And somewhere in the middle, when I was 10 years old, were the stories from C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia. I started reading them before they were even published here in this country, or they were just beginning to be. And I realized that it was reading those stories that brought the stories of my imagination together with the stories of the Bible, and that God spoke to me through my imagination, not just through devout prayer and all the things I tried to do to be a good Christian, but through my imagination. So I bring to you today a short story from a wonderful book called The Unicorn at the Manger. It is written by the late Robin Robineau, a UCC minister. He was in the Pacific Northwest. And it's a series of stories about all of the interesting creatures that came to his manger in his church on Christmas Eve, the creche, through the artistry of one of his parishioners. So, it may come as no surprise to you that the cow was the boss of the stable. The stable where Jesus was born. She had always been the boss of the stable. If the donkey brayed too loudly, the donkey was sent to the far pasture to finish his song. If the doves were not lined up straight on the rafters, the cow just twisted her head with her curly horns and gave them the eye, and they lined up before they began to sing. The cow kept everything neat and tidy and in their place, and everyone knew their place, and that's the way it had always been forever and ever. Amen. Until one night, the owner of the stable, the innkeeper, ushered in a family of human beings. Oh my goodness. Well, the streets of Bethlehem had been filling up with human beings and causing lots of noise. All these people were coming for some sort of thing called registration, and the cow had been just on her last nerve all day because of all that noise and chaos outside the stable, and she'd worked very hard to keep everything in line. And then in the door comes this tired-looking man, this very pregnant woman, and the innkeeper said, "You may sleep in the here in the straw tonight." The cow was just beside herself. But she moved everyone over so there would be room. And then she heard a moan from the woman. Oh, the cow. She had had 6 calves. She knew what that meant. And soon, there was not only the moan of the woman, but after that was silenced, there was the cry of the babe. And the tired man said, "It's a boy, it's a boy, it's a holy boy." They wrapped the babe up in cloths and put the baby to his mother's breast. And suddenly, through the ventilation hole, you know, where the air could come and go and from the stable, there shone the greatest light that the cow had ever seen. And the cow looked up, and there was this star that the cow had never seen and came shining down right on that beautiful family. And when the baby was full, the mother, wrapping him tenderly, placed him in the cow's manger where there was fresh straw. The cow first thought, and then, "Oh, it's a baby. It's okay." And that beautiful starlight shone. And the animals gathered around. They were so amazed, the donkey and the donkey that the couple had brought with them, and the little doves in the rafters began to coo, and even the chickens clucked very quietly as they gathered to see the baby. And into the stable there filtered some shepherds with their sheep. Well, the cow quickly nudged them all into place so they would look picturesque and thought, well, it will look nice on the Christmas card next year. And then in the silence, as they all adored that beautiful baby, there came the sound of clop, clip, clop, clip, clop, clip, clop, little hooves coming down the cobblestones of the street. And who should appear around the corner of the door, peering into the stable, but a unicorn. The cow was, this was just the last straw. Away with you, you mythical beast. What do you think you're doing here in my stable? Just then, from the cow's loud, bossy voice, the baby began to cry and scream at the top of his lungs. Well, we all know what that sounds like. And it makes everybody nervous when we hear that sound. But the light from the star caught the golden horn of the unicorn, and all it reflected all these little kaleidoscopic stars on the roof of the stable. And the baby looked up and stopped crying and began to coo along with the doves and the rafter. It was a truly magical, mystical moment. And with that, the cow bowed her head with its curly horns and allowed the unicorn to come and gather with the animals at the manger. That's the story of the unicorn at the manger. Christmas is a mystery. We do not know all that happened at that first day of Jesus' life. But our imaginations can lead us more closely to the presence of God.
In the 20 years I've been pastoring, I've been privileged to go to several places and be with several congregations, including St. Paul's UCC up in Laramie, Wyoming. And in honor of them, where I first shared this story, and in honor of all those Germans who came and formed churches that became United Churches of Christ in this area, I want to share with you an old Wyoming Christmas story of the unexpected, you might say. Well, she hadn't been born on the high plains of Wyoming. In fact, even now, after all these months, she's still called Pennsylvania home. She was only here because in 1923, that's what wives did. They followed their husbands. And her husband had a powerful yen to homestead in the West. So here she found herself on the lonely plains of Wyoming. Now, for the most part, Greta Klein had made friends with the land. Well, maybe not friends, but she was learning its ways, and that was the first key to survival in this harsh country. She had even learned to accept her new house, but the drafty tar paper shack rattled with each gust of wind. The wind. The ever-blowing, good-for-nothing, bitter Wyoming wind. The thief that puffed away the few autumn leaves before she had a chance to savor them. It robbed the children of pleasant play and stole the moisture from the crops. Greta sighed and stoked the fire in the black majestic cook stove. She smiled as she recalled her mother saying in heavily accented English, "If you want to get rich, mine daughter, you must strike those matches twice." Rich? Hardly. Even her mother would be amazed and impressed at the ways Greta found to economize. Corn cobs for fuel, flour sacks sewn into underwear, cardboard insoles to cover the holes and extend the life of the children's shoes. And now Christmas was nearly here. Not that the landscape gave evidence of that. In the pre-dawn light, Greta pushed aside the gunny sack curtaining the kitchen window and gazed out. No soft December snow blanketed the bare dirt. Instead, grim skies of gunmetal gray hovered while the wind howled in swirls of dust. Its icy fingers clawed at the flimsy door while its frigid breath seeped around the crooked window frames. And all the while, a lone cottonwood tree, their only summer shade, batted its skeletal arms in a field dotted with tumbleweeds too stubborn to blow away. Shivering, Greta turned away. "Christmas, and we can't even spare a tree for the children," she thought. Her children were so young, she knew they carried no memories of holidays back home, of stately evergreens brushing the ceiling, of Grossmutter's fine hand-blown glass icicles dripping from its full branches, of visits from Weihnachtsmann, Father Christmas, or of a table groaning under the weight of tasty traditional delicacies, roast goose with potato dumplings, sauerkraut and noodles, apple strudel. Oh, and don't forget all the home-baked desserts with their old-world names. I must teach them to the children, she thought. Names like Pfeffernusse, Lebkuchen, and Blitzkuchen, Nusstorte, Apfelpfannkuchen, and Schnitzbrot. Like taking roll call, Greta whispered her favorites one by one. The familiar German words rolled from her tongue, comforting her with their rhythm and taste. Schnitzbrot, fruit bread. Maybe if I made some substitutions, altered the proportions. With an excitement she hadn't felt in a long time, Greta pulled out a saucepan, a wooden spoon, and a large tin bowl. She reached for the carefully hoarded currants and dried peaches. Since the fruit was sweet, maybe the children wouldn't notice that she would have to skimp on sugar. She could spare two eggs and felt lucky to have fresh milk from the cow. But Schnitzbrot needed yeast. Greta hesitated. Do I dare? She dared. Greta lifted the crock of the sourdough starter, her old standby. She had tended it faithfully for months, stirring for 4 days, adding exact amounts of milk, flour, and sugar each fifth day. It was the foundation for their regular fare of bread, Johnny cakes, and biscuits. Why not, Schnitzbrot? Greta could almost hear her mother say, "Ja, that's right, mein Greta. Lean into the wind, and you will arrive with ease." Humming Stille Nacht under her breath, Greta set about stewing, draining, and chopping the fruit. She measured. She mixed. She kneaded until the dough was soft and firm. Greta divided the dough into balls and rolled them like clay between her palms. Instead of customary loaves, she would make a festive fruit bread wreath for each child. She braided the strips and shaped them into small circles, covering the dough rings. With dish towels, Greta set them aside to rise near the radiating warmth of the cook stove. Now, if only the children could have a tree, it would seem more like home. Then I think I could be satisfied. A Christmas tree. No amount of wishing, no amount of dreaming, no amount of wanting would make it so. Of course, there was still prayer. Doubtfully, Greta closed her eyes and paused a long, silent moment. Realizing it was nearly time to wake the family, she grabbed her long woolen coat and headed for the door. Let them sleep. She would see to a few outside chores first. Greta lowered her head to shield her face from the grit of whirling dust. She leaned into the breath-stealing wind, headed toward the barn, and she gasped when she felt it, as sharp as needles. Spiny tentacles pricked her stockings, scratched her legs. Tumbleweeds, thorny, branched tumbleweeds. Those last stubborn thistles had finally broken loose in this gale and rolled right to her feet. With a hoot of laughter, Greta plucked them from around her ankles. She gathered tumbleweeds and carried them gingerly to the house. Already, she could imagine her children giggling and stacking them to make a towering tumbleweed tree. An answer to prayer. A gift from the fickle Wyoming wind. Who would have thought? Remembering Grossmutter's heirloom icicle, she felt a fleeting tug of regret. But she shrugged and turned her thoughts toward tissue paper, shiny ribbon, and scraps of cotton batting. The children could string popcorn and make paper chains. Together, they would make new traditions. Perhaps with a few clicks of her knitting needles and a little more thought, she could even arrange some small gifts from Father Christmas. And at that very moment, Greta swore she heard her mother whisper, "You think, mein daughter, first sour schnitzbrot, and now a Wyoming Christmas tree. What a wonderful place is home." Each Christmas, as I wrote in the church blog a few days ago, I often find myself noticing this great gravitational pull almost towards the familiar, repeated traditions of home. I find it useful and helpful as I think about the Christmas story again each year to remember that it was about something new and something unexpected. Greta found a way to turn that into a new place, a new sense of home. Amen.
I'm going to share with you a couple of short poems by the well-known author Madeline L'Engle, who not only wrote A Wrinkle in Time, but wrote a lot of sort of devotional and theological literature. Known primarily as an Episcopalian, in her last year, she was a member of the Congregational UCC Church up in the Northwest, in Kent, in the quiet Northwest corner of Connecticut. And she always seems to be able to capture the spirit of the time. And the first poem that I'll share with you, it is something that captured the spirit not just of that time, but I think of this time as well. It's called Into the Darkest Hour. It was a time like this. War and tumult of war, a horror in the air. Hungry yawned the abyss, and yet there came a star, and the child most wonderfully there. It was a time like this of fear and lust for power, license and greed and blight. And yet The Prince of Bliss came into this darkest hour in quiet and silent light. And in a time like this, how celebrate his birth when all things fall apart? Ah, wonderful it is, with no room on the earth. The stable is our heart. I often think of Christmas as an amazing time of the possibility of transformation. You know, if you think about some of the well-known Christmas stories, A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, you know, and the wonderful visitation of the three ghosts of Christmas past, present, and yet to come, and how they change the heart of Ebenezer Scrooge so that at the end, he keeps the true spirit of Christmas better than anyone. And that gets reflected in Dr. Seuss's How the Grinch Stole Christmas. You know, when the Grinch's heart grows three times that day, it's a time of transformation. So may this be a time of transformation for all of us. This poem is called The First Coming. He came throwing off glory like fiery suns, leaving power behind, leaving the storms of hydrogen clouds, the still forming galaxies, totally vulnerable. He emptied himself. She took him in, into the deepest part of her being. She contained the tiny word, smaller than the smallest subatomic particle, growing slowly from immortality into mortality. Mother and child, together in the greatest act of love, the maker could give the made. Together they created immortality from mortality. How? His father was who? He looked like any child. From the vulnerable top of his tiny skull to his curling little toes, this whispered word made the sun and stars, wind and water, planets and moons, and all of us. But he left this joy to be God with us, understanding lowly shepherds and two old people in the temple. Later, three wise men, one from each human race, came pondering. Most of the powerful people were skeptical at best. God becomes son of man? Nonsense. Christ will come, expected or unexpected, when God is ready. Even when we are loudly demanding signs and proofs, which close our hearts and minds to the wildness of love. Word of love, enter our hearts as you entered the Virgin's womb. Come, Lord Jesus.